Good morning. We have a lot going on right now and a lot of things that we're getting involved in. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to Gatlinburg. I'd never made that trip in a day before, so that was interesting. 13 hours on the road can make the strongest of us a little weary, but we had a good day. I can say that I am really excited about the opportunity we have with this radio station and getting to go yesterday to learn a little bit about how the church in Gatlinburg is doing it, how they're able to reach so many more people on a daily basis. Isn't it such an exciting thing for us here in Sanford? It's not to say that the other things we're doing aren't important, because they are. This adds to us another avenue to get into people's homes and to bring the hope of the gospel to people who aren't hearing it, who aren't being told these things. And to have the Bible taught to me is such a precious thing. And so I am just so overwhelmed with excitement, with joy, and with thankfulness that God has provided for us. And see, that's the thing maybe we don't think of it as, but God is giving us an opportunity, a door that if we go through it, I think can do great things. And so I'm going to pray about it. And so I'm encouraging and asking you to pray with me. Pray with me that God is going to have His hand throughout this process, that He is going to lead us and guide us as we continue on. I'm also excited that we're beginning the Sunday night services beginning in June. That's an exciting opportunity to hear God's Word proclaimed. I think that any opportunity we have to hear God's message, that's exciting. And that is a time for us to say, thank you, Father. Thank you for allowing me to learn about you, to learn about your Son, to learn about your plan, to be able to inspire the others around us. You know, we all have been given a great opportunity by God to be saved. That joy ought to spring out of us and to encapture and inspire other people. So I am so excited about all these things that the church is involved in, that the things that we're trying to do to seek out other people, to seek out lost souls who need God. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua has led the children of Israel to Mount Shechem. And there, God has brought them into the land of Canaan just as He promised. We talked about it this morning in Bible class, about how God made promises to Abraham and that He was faithful. God made promises through Moses and He was faithful to that. And He brought them into the land of Canaan. And Joshua is ending his time with the Israelites. And he makes this statement in 24:14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Remember that phrase. We'll come back to that a little bit later. "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Then notice verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's presenting to the children of Israel a choice. A very important decision they had to make, whether to serve God or not. Joshua is making a call to the people. He's making a call for the people to worship God and to worship God alone, to put away the world which they came out of, the world now in which they live in amongst the people of Canaan. Come out from among them and serve God faithfully. Fear Him. When we think of this place where they are, it carries a lot of significance. There's another time in Scripture when we read about this Mount Shechem. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. And we're going to spend a great deal of time in John chapter 4. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. And along the way, verse 4 of John 4 tells us that He journeyed through a place called Samaria. And there He met a woman at the well, at Jacob's well, who was drawing water. And if you remember their conversation, Jesus asked her for a drink of water from the well. And the woman says, "Wait a minute. Why are you asking me, a Samaritan woman, to draw water?" And Jesus turns it around on her, if you remember, and He says, "Well, if you really knew who I was, you would ask me to give you water from the everlasting well, the everlasting water that brings eternal life." And then we go on a little bit further, and she tells us, she says, "Well, give me that water, give me to drink, to partake." And then, of course, He goes on to talk about her life. And Jesus does what He does so often. He focuses on the individual and on their journey with God. And we find out this woman is living with a man who's not her husband. And then, in fact, she's had several husbands. And she's lived a life with no direction. She's aimlessly traveling through the days of her life, not knowing where she's going. And then we get down to verse 20. Or verse 19. The text tells us, "The woman said to Him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain.'" Now, what mountain is He talking about? We've got to know a little bit about the Samaritans to understand that. The Samaritans were a group of people who were biracial. They were an integration of the Jewish people and the people of Canaan, the people who had already possessed the land. And they had, over time, taken a little bit of the Israelite faith and a little bit of the idolatry, and they had mixed them together. And the Jewish people saw the Samaritans as unclean. And feeling that rejection, the Samaritans, not being allowed to worship in Jerusalem, they chose a different place to worship. Now, where did they go? Well, go back to Joshua 24. They went to Mount Shechem. And they decided that they would worship God from Mount Shechem. Okay, and then we continue with the reading. And so she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, this Samaritan woman, who was not a Jewish person, was not a religious person, asked Jesus a very interesting question about worship. When we think about the way Jesus answered her, I think there are some things we can learn about worship. And we have a lot of people around us, a lot of friends and family, co-workers, fellow students who are seeking something. This woman was seeking something she didn't even realize. And so how does Jesus answer her? What does he say about worship? What does he say about our worship? Well, when we think about the Greek word that's used here for worship, it means to prostrate oneself in homage. And so, he's obviously talking about the way we approach God. If you remember with the Pharisee and the publican, and in their prayer to God, you remember what the publican did? He prostrated himself before God. That's the image that Jesus is using for worship. To prostrate, to bow in humility to God. Well, I think there's three things that we can learn about worship that are important for us to know. The first thing is we learn what the object of our worship is. The second thing is we learn how to express our worship to God. And then the third thing that he teaches us is how we approach God ourselves. How do we come to worship God? Well, first, let's look at the object of the worship. This woman believed that the object of worship was some God that she didn't understand. You remember what Jesus told her? He said, You worship what you do not know. But we Jews know what we worship. It's important that we know who the object of our worship is. Because the reality is, so many who are practicing religious worship don't understand the most basic question, which is, who are you worshiping? That's why we get people switching the worship from God back on themselves. Notice what Jesus told Satan when Satan was tempting him in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. Luke records Jesus' statement to Satan once Satan had asked him or told him, if you'll bow down before me, I'll give you all this you see. Notice what Jesus said, verse 8, Luke 4. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Strong statement. Indicating something that Satan needed to listen to and that we need to listen to. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan wanted Jesus to make him, Satan himself, the object of his worship. Satan is doing the same thing today to a lot of people who don't realize what they're doing. He's changing, or he's influencing people to change the object of whom they worship. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, John wrote, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. The angel has been showing John all these pictures of heaven, of the end of the tyranny of Rome. He falls down to worship him. Notice what the angel said. But he, the angel, said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." The angel understood that worship belongs only to God. And yet we have some individuals who proclaim themselves the idol of our worship. That's why, unfortunately, we have some people who follow men and women instead of following God. We may like a particular minister because of the way he speaks, the eloquence of his words, but he is just a man. And we cannot become entrapped by a human. We must worship God and God alone. And that goes for ourselves as well. Notice a similar event in Luke chapter 10. Notice another event with Jesus. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. "Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village," talking about our Lord, "and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, as she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her.'" Martha had gotten distracted. She'd gotten distracted by all the other things going on. When we think about when we come to worship, there are a lot of things that Satan uses to capture our focus away from where it should be. In worship today, he's going to use things to try to distract you. Thoughts of your life, thoughts of what's going to happen after, thoughts of what's going on with someone else in worship. But we have got to be more like Mary than Martha. We've got to understand where our focus should be, where our attention should be in worship, and that is on Jesus our Lord. When we partook of the Lord's Supper, I wonder how many of us were thinking about other things than what we were doing. We ate the bread, we drank the cup, and we never gave any real consideration to the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. Jesus is reminding Martha to put aside the worries of this life while you're in the presence of the Lord and to focus on Him. We have lots of things. Satan's going to use all his tricks to distract us. He's going to make us think that we need to change certain things so that it's more pleasant to us. We can't allow him to do that. We can't allow him to distract us from the real focus of our worship, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Number two, the expression of our devotion. In Jesus' discussion with a Samaritan woman, she has been taught a particular way to worship God. But Jesus identifies for her two important things in her expression of worship. Number one, worship can be done incorrectly. Some may say, you worship God however you want to. It's all about your heart. It's all about the intent. Well, Jesus clearly teaches us, as he's teaching the Samaritan woman, that's not the truth. That there is a way to worship God in an incorrect way. The Samaritans were not worshiping God the way God had said to worship. They needed to put aside their traditions in favor of the Word of God. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus makes this statement about the children of Israel. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, he says, or the text says, "He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, or the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things.'" We talked about this morning Abraham, at that time known as Abram. Abram goes into the city of Egypt. And God has promised to protect Abram. And yet when Abram gets close to the city because he's afraid of what the leaders may do to him because of the beauty of his wife, he decides to help God out. And he tells Sarah to lie, or to tell a dishonest truth. And it causes a lot of trouble. Sometimes we think we can help God out. We want to help out the worship. We want to help out the way God said things in His Word. Well, that was a different time. That was a different culture. They were writing to them. We need to update God's Word. Jesus is warning the Israelites as He's warning us. The commandments of God last forever. Man's traditions have to be laid aside for the will of God. We get into too many traditions in the religious world. Things that we want to hold on to. Ways we think we're helping God out. We get disturbed by the things going on, even in the church, by the way people are changing things. Why are those things happening? It's because we think we know better. We get scared because we fear other people more than we do God. Jesus says, just because you say you love God, just because you say you're worshiping God, doesn't mean you're really worshiping God. He tells a Samaritan woman, you think and your fathers thought they were worshiping God, but they were not. So how do we worship God? Well, Jesus said at that time the Jewish people had the correct way of worshiping God. However, things were changing and had already changed. He says that those who worship God must worship Him in truth and spirit, or spirit and truth. And notice he repeats that twice. He said God was in search, that He was searching certain people to worship Him. Who was He searching for? Those who would worship God in spirit and in truth. Remember back in Joshua 24:15? Remember what Joshua said? Sincerity and in truth. I think Jesus may be drawing on what Joshua was talking about. When we come to worship God, we must worship God as He has directed us. And while we're here worshiping God, we need to be here, not somewhere else. When He talks about worshiping in truth and spirit, the Israelites had gotten into the motions of their worship. They would worry over the way they worshiped instead of why they worshiped. God demands that we not only worship in the way He told us to worship, but we are to worship with the correct attitude. Jesus is not only interested in our hands and our feet and our mouths, But he's interested in our heart, in our mind. The Corinthian church, one of the big reasons that Paul wrote his letters to them is because they struggled. They were a church that had a lot of issues. One of the big issues they had was in their worship. Paul spends chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 dealing with their worship. And one of the things he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, he says, let all things, and in the context he's talking about worship, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. What's that decently and in order? He's saying, do things the way God had directed you. The Corinthians had gotten into helping out God. And to the world, I'm sure they seemed very spiritual. They had all nine of the spiritual gifts. They could speak in tongues, they could prophesy, they could heal, they could discern spirits, they could do all those things. But one of the big things they were lacking was found in 1 Corinthians 13. And that's why Paul had to spend a lot of time talking about faith, hope, and love. They'd gotten so enamored with being seemingly spiritual that they weren't as spiritual as they thought. And that's why Paul had to remind them, you need to worship the way God has asked you to worship. The last thing that Jesus deals with in John 14, and it's important for us as well to think about how we are coming to worship in spirit and in truth. Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is talking to his early disciples and he's brought all those people together and they're listening to him, he says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, talking about worship and talking about the individual worshiping, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you're bringing your sacrifice to God, to offer it on the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What's Jesus saying to the Israelite? He's saying that when you come to worship God, you need to have your life in order. You need to have your mind right. And that your relationships with your other Israelites is important to your worship to God. We can't go about treating each other poorly and then come and expect God to just accept our gift. For us as a congregation of Lord's church, this still applies. When we come to gather on Sundays, or gathering Wednesday night for Bible class and devotional, the way we treat each other affects the way God accepts our worship. We got to have our life right, and we got to have our relationships right. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we talk about Hebrews 10 and 23 a lot in reference to worship. And that is the case. But back up to verse 22. As he's talking about Christians being together, he says, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed and pure with water. What's he referencing? Our baptism. Our renewal in Jesus Christ. The fact that the blood of Jesus Christ was poured on us to cleanse us. And so he'll go on to say that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But as we see the day approaching, we need to encourage one another. That can't happen unless we have our lives right. I can't go out and commit, be involved in sinful activity and expect to come to worship and it'd be okay with God. I can't be at disunity with my brother or my sister and expect to come to worship and be okay with God. I got to get that right. We have to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ. He's talking about those Old Testament sacrifices. When the high priest would go into the most holy place, what would he do with the blood? He would sprinkle it on the altar. Now, he's, of course, not giving us license to sprinkle in our baptisms. That would be taking that out of context. But what he is trying to say is if we want the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be real for us, then we've got to get our heart and our mind right. And we need to do that before we come to worship Him. That Samaritan woman had to make some changes in her life if she was going to be right with God. She needed to get her life in order. She needed to find direction in her life. We, at times in our lives, need to get our house in order. Joshua had gotten his house in order. He knew where he was going. He had direction. He had made a decision to follow God no matter what. We got to do the same thing. Jesus in John 4 talks to the woman about that everlasting water. That water that would renew every day for her life. That would give her something she couldn't get out of any man-made well. There is a water that can do the same thing for us. And that is baptism. Immersion, when we come and we're immersed, it's more than just the activity of being, you know, cleansed in water. 1 Peter 3:21, in using the image of Noah, Peter says, 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype, or the same kind of thing, which now saves us. Just as water saved Noah and his family, water is going to save us as well. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not about getting our physical bodies clean. But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got to contact the blood of Christ, and we do that through baptism. There may be someone here today who is ready to make a change in their life. You know you've come to worship, and your heart and your mind is not right. You may have things in your life that you need to repent of. If you're a child of God who has strayed back into your old life, or maybe you've created a new sinful life for yourself, you can change that. But you can only do that through the power of God. Come forward. Ask for God's forgiveness. If it's in a public way, you can do it here. If it's in a private way, you can do that between you and God. If you've never become a child of God, you've never experienced that renewal. You've never experienced what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 6. You've never experienced, as Jesus would say in John 3, you've never been born again of the water and the Spirit. Don't go away without making that right with God. If you have a need, any need, come as together we stand and sing.